This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
May I say, that he sent them all back to Mecca, sending them back to their death. So because he was a just man, and because he had some understanding of fairness and justice, he decided that he wasn't going to do that before he listened to them and allowed them to, you know, make their arguments and hear their side of the story. Which is a simple thing when you think about it, but it's actually very quite rare. Most people in this world aren't willing to listen to both sides of the story for multiple reasons. The majority of these reasons are just based on laziness and the lack of time. But if you end up hearing one side of the story, then you're almost fully obligated to hear the second. And it's just fairness. Or if you're going to hear one side of the story, then you should not be offering advice, nor should you be passing any form of judgment, nor should you be building an opinion. Until you speak to the other side. And that's an important piece in understanding how to kind of deal with these things. Because you're going to hear a lot of one-sided stories in your life. You're going to hear a lot. Your kids will tell you one-sided stories. Your spouse will tell you one-sided stories. Your parents and your siblings. So listen to these stories, because that's your job, is kind of to listen and support. But at the end, make sure that you don't build opinions and judgments based on that one-sided story. If you are being brought in to take a side, if that's what your job is going to be, then you have to say, you have to hit pause and say, I'll listen to the other side, regardless of what the story was. And there's a funny story in Islamic history of Shuraih al-Qadi. Shuraih was a known judge, and he was known for his, for being extremely fair. And the story is that he was sitting beside him, one of the fuqaha, one of the people of fiqh, one of the scholars of fiqh, and a man would walk into his court with an eye basically bleeding. He was bleeding through one of his eyes. And he was talking about a person who did this to him. And he was very emotional, obviously. He was very impassioned. And when he was done, the faqih who was sitting beside him got very emotional about it. He was very upset by this and about this act of transgression. So the qadi said, أجلسوا حتى يأتي الآخر. Bring in the other person. So the faqih said, why do you need the other person? قَالَ مَا تَدْرِي لَعَلَّهُ ذَاكَ فُقِئَتْ عَيْنَهُ. Maybe the other guy comes in and both eyes are bleeding. What do you know? What do you know? You heard the story of the first guy. He came in with one eye bleeding. Maybe the other guy walks in and both eyes are bleeding. I don't know. I have to hear. I have to listen to the second side. So this simple action actually makes a huge difference. And most problems I see, and I know this is going a little bit on a tangent, outside of the purpose of the seerah, but really most problems that I see become really ugly are based on not just the two people who had the disagreement, but because of all of their supporters who only heard one side of the story. Really, what causes it to get really ugly and become almost impossible to fix at that point is because of all of the supporters each person has that listen to their side of the story and talked about their side of the story amongst themselves and amplified it, and now they cannot by any means understand, and now it's impossible to fix. When if the person who is listening to what the involved individual complain about what occurred, if they were going to actually take a side and to go ask about the second story, and that's just human decency, and it's really important within life in general. So, and Najashi asked for that. And that's why he summoned some of the Muslims, and they had agreed upon a group that would go meet Najashi and whoever he had with him. They didn't know that Amr ibn al-As was there. They were surprised to see him when they saw him. There was a little bit of a panic in the room that this is not good news. So after the king asked them, okay, what is it exactly that you believe in? Why are you here? Ja'far had literally 2 minutes to think, and then 2 minutes to come up with a response that would save him the neck of the people who were with him. So it was a lot of pressure. And he was quite young. He was 21 years old. He was not a seasoned public speaker. But he had some skill sets, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, instilled in his followers. And I always find this to be something impressive and important as well, is that all of the Sahaba, all of the names that we know, they were all good orators, they were all good speakers. The Prophet ﷺ himself was a master of the craft. He was the master of the craft. He knew he could move groups, populations, and he knew how to speak. ﷺ beyond studying that aspect of his life is something that is worthy of its own series. He was very good at it, and he's taught a lot of the Sahaba how to do it, even those who were not necessarily equipped or And by nature, they weren't very good at it, like Ibn Uthman radiallahu anhu and others, who just were not good at speaking, but he taught them so that they were able to express themselves. Public speaking is an important skill set that I think every young person should learn to a certain degree, so that when you're put in a position to speak, you don't, you know, you don't dread it, you don't fail at it, you're able to articulate your points in a way that people can understand. Even if you're not interested in becoming a public speaker, even if that is not your goal in life, which it doesn't have to be everyone's, but you should be able to do it if you're put in a position to do so. And it shouldn't be something that you shy away from. Do you know what the second worst phobia in the world is? Fear of spiders. The first phobia is the fear of public speaking. The third one is the fear of death. There are people who would rather die than stand up and speak publicly. These are numbers, I think, I looked at them in 2017. I don't know if they're different now, but that's what they were, you know, 7, 8 years ago. There are people who would rather be in their grave than have to stand up and speak. And that's not, I don't think that's healthy. Not that, again, not everyone has to be a public speaker, but you should be able to do it. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu was taught by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was quite comfortable. He was comfortable to stand up and speak. Now, the skill that I think is really important here is, how do you put together something that is coherent? You can have maybe all these ideas in your head, but how do you organize them so that they actually make sense? That is where you have to, that's the skill that you have, that's a different skill. Like in public speaking, there's the body language. I do series on these, and I do like a training sessions on this, or training series. And I'm going to start another one, inshallah, in the future for people who are giving Jum'ahs around the city. And maybe I'll start something for people who are just interested in general. But with the way I do, I usually talk about the Islamic aspect of it, or I look at it from an Islamic perspective. If you want to learn how to do public speaking in general, go to Tea Masters or whatever, and you can learn. There's a lot of different stuff online that you can learn from. You can even go and train. But the body language and the tone and the eye contact and all that, that's one thing. That's one aspect of it. The second aspect is, how do you put ideas together? Like, how do you make sure that you have a logical thought process, and how do you keep your ideas remembered? Because when you speak, you shouldn't necessarily be carrying something in your hand, looking down at and reading from. It's very annoying for the person who is listening. You lose almost 35% of your of people listening to you the moment you start staring at something. The moment you look down, that's it. Yeah, there's at least 10% that immediately zone out. And then you lose the rest throughout the remainder of the talks. So you have to kind of be comfortable by just kind of speaking. But at the same time, if you speak and you don't have you don't know how to organize your thoughts, then you'll be all over the place. It'll just be an idea from here, an idea from there, and people are going to be completely confused, and then you lose them again. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu, not only did he have to have, this requires not a number of different skills put together, which is what public speaking is. He had to have the ability to speak clearly and loudly and slowly. And he had to be confident about what he was talking and passionate. Not too much, to the point where he comes off as arrogant. And he can't lack confidence where he comes off as scared. He has to be just right. Just the right amount, dose of confidence where it's not, because you're speaking to a king. If you come off cocky to a king, that's not good. That's usually not good news for you. And if you're weak, it's also not good news for you in front of a king, especially when you're an immigrant and your existence is on the line. You can't come off as weak and scared and shy and lacking confidence. So you have to have just the right amount. But he had all that, radiallahu anhu. Innately, he had learned it. But the skill that he had to come up with was really, what was he going to talk about? How was he going to put his ideas together quickly? He had 2 minutes to come up with something. He had to be able to articulate in 2 minutes what Islam is going to be about. And what I used to do historically with this, especially when there's more kids attending, I used to ask people to go home and come back writing something down and ask them to stand up and read it. It was a lot of fun. I don't know why I forgot to do it last week. But I used to ask the kids, and then the kids would come in, they would have like a piece of paper, and they'd stand up, and then they would summarize Islam for us in less than 10 minutes. I would listen to them kind of summarize Islam. None of the summaries were ever good, but it's always nice for them to try and give it a shot, and at least try and put something together and articulate something. Now, the question that I want to make sure you have a clear answer on is that his summary, radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Ja'far, does not have to be necessarily yours. Because you're not standing in 700 AD in Abyssinia speaking to the king of the land. Like, that's not what you're doing. You're going to be explaining Islam to someone else. So whenever you think about how you summarize Islam, then you have to think about who is it you're summarizing it for. Who are you summarizing Islam for? Who are you talking to Islam, talking about Islam to? And if you know who it is, then you can start coming up with something. But the argument that I make for you, that I want you to think about, is that if you don't have a good 2-minute summary of Islam to someone that exists within your time and vicinity, I can't imagine that you're going to be able to come up with the proper breakdown that Ja'far needed back then, because we don't live back then and it's hard for us to know exactly what was required. But if you're living around people today, Muslims who are not practicing, I'm sure you have a ton of friends like that, and non-Muslim people that you know that are decent human beings, so you know them and you're around them. If you were given their attention, their undivided attention, and they actually were listening to you, not that you had forced yourself upon them, they're actually listening to you. See, the king, he asked Ja'far, tell me. It's different when someone asks you to explain something to them versus I come up to someone and say, can I take a minute of your time and explain something to you? Because people don't want to listen to what you have to say. Like no one, when people automatically, you know how it is, if someone knocks on your door and is like, can I want to talk to you about something? You're like, no, I don't want to talk about something. I want you to get off my lawn and leave. And next time you want to come here, maybe take an appointment. It's not, don't knock on people's doors. It's very annoying. But you don't say that because you're respectful. So you stand there and they babble away for a while. You don't listen to most of it, right? Because you didn't ask for it. If you'd asked for it, you'd be much more, you know, likely to be attentive. So here the king asked. So I want you to imagine a friend of yours, someone who's not Muslim, or maybe a Muslim but not practicing. And they come and ask you, and you have their undivided attention, and you have 2 minutes to, you know, to explain why Islam is worth their time. If you don't have something ready off the top of your tongue or top of your head, then you should go back and contemplate for a long time at home today. As why is it that you're a Muslim altogether? Because Islam is a way of life that basically dictates everything that we are. It's the most important thing to us. If you're Muslim and you're truly Muslim, then Islam is the most important thing to you. There's nothing else that trumps it. And it's the most beautiful thing that you have. And it's the blessing that is unparalleled by any other blessing. So the only reason that you are not bothering people with why they should be Muslim is because they're not willing to listen and you don't want to overstep your boundaries and you're being patient. But the moment you're offered the opportunity to speak about it, it should be ready. It should be ready and not should only be something that you have the ability to articulate, but something that you're extremely passionate about. Something that you truly love, that you truly feel connected to because it's your deen. It's what you want to explain to them. It has to be coherent. And if you can't do it, and I want you to try, you can always, this is what I gave you right now, you don't do it, you don't have to do it here with me, but you can try it. You can go home and stand in front of the mirror and speak. If your friend, the friend that you love that is not Muslim, right, you would love to know them, and they told you, I want you to sit down and tell me why it is important to be Muslim, and they're totally focused, they're not arguing, they're listening. And you have 2 minutes to either get this done or blow it. If you don't have the proper understanding. If you don't have the ability to do that, that means you don't have your own understanding of it. What this means is not that you're not a good public speaker. It means that your own understanding of Islam is flawed. It's weak. You're not really passionate about your deen, nor do you fully understand it, nor do you know exactly why it is that everyone should be Muslim. And that's what you should be concerned about. Not that whether you're a great public speaker or not. Public speaking, he's standing in the court of a king in front of people. If your friend asks you, it's not public speaking, it's a conversation. If your friend, your buddy, hey, I want to know more about Islam. Yeah, that's not public speaking. That's your opportunity to express why it is you love this so much. And if you can't do it, then I'm concerned. And you should be concerned as well. You should be concerned as well. Then it's a really good exercise because it makes you zoom out a bit. Look at the bigger picture. Why am I Muslim? Why am I not something else? There's a million things I could be. There's an infinite number of things you can be. Why this? And please don't tell me because my parents are. I'll kick you in the head. You don't inherit a religion. You're lucky. You're fortunate. Your parents brought you up Muslims. Very fortunate. Alhamdulillah. It's a blessing that we'll never be able to fully thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. But that can't be why now that you're Muslim, especially now that you're of the age of reason. Now that you're capable of reasoning, your brain works appropriately, then this should not be a question that's too difficult for you to answer. So take time and think about it, because it's... And this is something that I used to see from my teachers. Whenever that occurred, whenever someone came in asking for hidayah, their faces lit up. Their faces would light up. Like, you would feel that this is what they've been waiting for. They're standing there teaching us kutub and whatnot, and you can see, I had teachers who'd fall asleep in the middle of the dars sometimes, tired and old. But if someone came in looking for guidance and they were lost and they were asking a question about Islam and they want to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were giving they would just light up. It was like there was this source of energy that was hidden. It's like they had this secondary battery inside. At the moment this question came up, it just brought out the best of them. And they talked about Islam with a passion that was inspiring, really. Because they understood that they truly love what it is that they do. They truly love this. And they would love for everyone to love it as much as they did. They would love for everyone to feel it the way they felt it and follow it the way they followed it. So think about that. What would you do? What would you say if you were given that opportunity? Someone was listening to you and you have a chance to make them love Islam. How would you explain it to them? Why do you love Islam so much? What is it that's so special about it that everyone should drop what they're doing and come do what you do? And if you can't articulate it, then sit down and think about that. What's missing in your ability to articulate this? It's, in my opinion, the best test that you can put yourself to. Hands down, the best one is this. Because if you can't come up with something, that means the missing piece is inside of you. You're missing something. You're a Muslim and it's all right, but no, you're not feeling it. You're not feeling it yet. This is okay. It's all right. If you can figure that out and accept it, that's a good step forward. Because you can't really fix a problem if you don't acknowledge it. But if you can acknowledge, I don't have a good breakdown. I don't know why. I don't know what I would say. And if I said something, I don't know if it would be correct. I don't know if I'll be that passionate about it or that, I don't know if hearing it. Because if you try, then you'll listen to yourself say it. And you'll be, if you're phony, you'll hear it yourself. Like when we're phony about things, we know. Like we don't need someone else to say, that sounded phony. You'll know if you sounded phony yourself. Like you don't need someone else to come in and tell you that didn't sound genuine. You will know yourself that didn't sound genuine because you won't feel it yourself. You're saying words and they don't mean anything and there's nothing missing on the inside for you. And it's an amazing eye-opener for anyone because it forces you, go back and learn, go back and study, go back and find why this is so special so that when you're given this opportunity, you can take it. Ja'far, he had done this before. Ja'far had done exactly that. He didn't need 2 minutes. He's been waiting all his life for the opportunity to explain why this is important. And it was, understand the difference now? This is why I did this. Because you're looking at it, how did he figure it out? No. It's not how he figured it out. He was ready. He had been ready for a long time because they all knew why they loved this. They were overwhelmed with the love they had for it. They were hoping that at some point they would be granted such a platform to actually express their love of why this is so great and amazing, why everyone should be a part of it. For them, for him, radiallahu anhu, this was what he had been waiting for years. I don't believe he needed it. Because when you read this story, there's really no, I'm telling you, he needed a few minutes to come up in 2 minutes. There's no evidence that there was any time lapse at all. It was why and Ja'far answered. Right? The king said why and Ja'far said these words that when you look at it, you look at the breakdown that he came up with, radiallahu anhu, you're like, this is just amazing. He came up with 5 paragraphs. Right? He came up with 5 separate paragraphs, each one leading to the other, each one separate in what it's talking about. He had this prepared. He knew what it is that why he loved what he loved. And he was ready, just waiting for the opportunity. He was granted that opportunity, so he spoke, radiallahu anhu. And not only is he going to, this is going to work out, as you're going to find out, but more is going to happen. So, I'm going to show, I don't know if this is going to be a benefit of you, I'll read it for you in Arabic if you don't mind, and then I'll put the translation for you in English. But here are the 5 paragraphs. So he stood there, radiallahu anhu. Imagine Ja'far. Ja'far looked exactly like the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Just a younger version of him, just maybe. The Prophet ﷺ at this point is what, 46, 47 years old, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ja'far is 21. So there's around 20 something years of difference in between. This is much younger. We look very much like him. He had the same height, he still had a very light lihya because he was young. His lihya was not as full, but he wore a green amama like the Prophet ﷺ did. And he stood there in front of the king. He stood tall, very confident, and he began, فقال أيها الملك إن كنا قوما أهل جاهلية نعبد الأصنام ونأكل الميتة ونأتي الفواحش ونقطع الأرحام ونسيء الجوار ويأكل القوي منا الضعيف حتى بعث الله إلينا رسولا منا نعرف نسبه وصدقه وأمانته وعفافه فدعانا إلى عبادة الله وحده ونخلع ما كنا نعبد وآباؤنا من الحجارة والأوثان وأمرنا بصدق الحديث وأداء الأمانة وصلة الرحم وحسن الجوار والكف عن المحارم والدماء ونهانا عن الفواحش وقول الزور وأكل مال اليتيم فصدقناه وآمنا به فعدا علينا قومنا وعذبونا ليردونا إلى عبادة الأوثان فلما ظلمونا وضيقوا علينا
وَحَالُوا بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ دِينِنَا قَالَ لَنَا نَبِيُّنَا أُخْرُجُوا إِلَى الْحَبَشَةِ فَإِنَّ بِهَا مَلِكًا لَا يُظْلَمُ عِنْدَهُ أَحَدٌ فَخَرَجْنَا إِلَى بِلَادِكَ وَرَغِبْنَا فِي جِوَارِكَ وَرَجَوْنَا أَلَّا نُظْلَمَ عِنْدَكَ.
So he put together five paragraphs radiallahu anhum to explain what he needed to do. So the first thing, and there is a translation here on the slides. The slides are available for you, so you can go and read these slides, read the translations if you like, but I'm going to keep the Arabic one because it's easier for me and it's less full. So the first thing, so this is what he did. He said, I'm going to tell him how we were before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was, who the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is, what he taught us, what happened to us, and then I'm going to throw in something for His Majesty. I'm going to throw something in for him to kind of make him feel a little bit special. And this is mastery of public speaking that is almost done. This is very hard to come up with this quickly. So he started with the first paragraph. O King, we used to be people who were ignorant. We lived a time of ignorance. We worshipped idols, rock idols. Right? No one likes that. He's a Christian, so he will appreciate the fact that paganism is not something that anyone wants. نَأْكُلُ الْمَيْتَ. We would eat corpses of animals without proper ذَبْح. Meaning we didn't do ذَبْح, we just ate anything that was dead. وَنَأْتِي الْفَوَاحِشَ. And we would perform فَاحِشَ. We would fall into zina and aspects of ethical and immoral behavior. وَنَقْطَعُ الْأَرْحَامِ. And we would ruin relationships of kin. وَنُسِيءُ الْجِوَارِ. And we would mistreat our neighbor. وَيَأْكُلُ الْقَوِيُّ مِنَّ الضَّعِيفِ. And the strong would take out and eat away the weak, meaning would abuse the weak or abuse the poor. So he took, radiallahu anhu, aspects of jahiliyyah that Islam changed that everyone can relate to. That everyone can relate to. He did not, read here, he did not point out the lack of prayer or the lack of siyam or the lack of hajj or the lack of qira'at Qur'an, for example, or dhikr. He didn't bring any of that up. Because the person in front of him could not relate to it. There's no point. There's no point of him explaining this to him. Why would I talk about this? But he doesn't understand any of it. It's terminology he does not understand. And even if he understood it, it wouldn't mean anything because this is not his religion. So what is it that he can relate to? So he pointed out to the king the things that the king would relate to. He would relate to paganism. He wouldn't like that. So point that out. And he would relate to bad behaviors, whether it's immoral practices or mistreating people or ruining relationships of kin, or the abuse of power from the different levels of socioeconomic status that existed, the king would be able to relate to all these things. That this is how we were before, and that's what we were doing. The second paragraph. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to us a prophet and messenger from amongst us. We know, na'rifu, we know his honesty, and we know his background, and we know his trustworthiness, and we know his morality. So he pointed out four things about the Prophet alayhi salam. He said, Allah said, I sent us a prophet, a messenger who's amongst us. He's not a foreigner. He didn't come from somewhere. We know his nasab. We know his background. We know exactly where he comes from. We know his father, his grandfather. We know the background. Yeah? And we know his honesty. And we know his trustworthiness. And we know that he is moral. Afafahul. Ifa is chastity. And it's a symbol. It's symbolic to having high levels of morality and ethicality. So he explained to the king how they were before. And he gave him a quick breakdown of the character of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, so he would understand who this person was. And he didn't go too far, right? You notice? He didn't go too far. Is that all you can say about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Sallallahu alayhi wasalam. You think Ja'far didn't have more he would like to say about Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam? Ja'far, of course he would. Huh? But he didn't. Why? Because you're standing in front of a king. You don't come to a... Kings are usually egocentric. Let's put it that way. Kings are usually people who are full of themselves. If you stand there and you start commending and talking highly about someone else all the time, then you make that person hate them before they even know them. This happens to you all the time. All the time. If a friend comes and tells you about another person they met and how nice they are, you start disliking that person before you even know them. Right? Especially if you care about that person's attention. If you care about how they like you, and how they see you, and they start telling you about this other person that they like, you're gonna fill their hearts with something that they didn't have to be filled because you went overboard in describing all of their qualities before the person got a chance to get to know them. Had you not done that, had you just made it very simple, let the person know them, then they will see those qualities, and you guys can both talk about the good qualities of this person. But if you do it alone, you can fill their hearts. If it's the wrong setup, you can fill their hearts. Be careful, it happens all the time. You feel it, you'll feel it. I know you will. You'll feel it. So if the field is something that you're somewhat competing in, it'll bother you. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. If a husband goes, if a husband tells his wife about how amazing his mother was, it's a bad night. It's a bad night. If a husband goes to another, if you go out with your wife and to visit a couple, and you compliment the food a little bit too much, I've slept on the couch multiple times. I don't even like the food. It's just how I was told to. So I just compliment the food. I over compliment the food, and I don't even like the food. It's just a matter. It bothers them. It's normal. It'll happen to you too. So he was smart to keep it simple with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Just tell him the stuff that he needs to know. He's not a foreigner. No? We know where he comes from. He was always known to be honest, so you can't say that he was lying to us. We always know him to be trustworthy, so if he's trustworthy in issues of dunya, we can trust him with issues bigger than that. And he is moral. So he wasn't. Cult leaders are always people who are immoral, by the way. People who build cults are always looking for some immorality at the end. So we know his afaf. He is not someone who is after anything that's immoral. So he told the king the things that the king needs to know in order for the king not to question him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Amazing, wallahi. Wallahi, amazing. Uqsim billah, and Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is a genius. When I was younger, they asked the question, if you were to have a dinner with someone, Ja'far. I said Ja'far. Even though I love Mu'adh more, I want to meet him. I want to see how his brain works, because I don't know how he came up with this. I don't know how he chose. He hit all of the points he needed to hit. Like, he hit them all. He missed none of them. When he talked about how things were before, he was able to think. I couldn't think. I've been trying to memorize this khutbah for years. I can't. I always forget something. He hit them all. Like when he talks about what they used to do before, ibadat al-asnam, na'kul al-maytah, na'ti al-fawahish, I always forget one. Always one of them just slips my mind. He got them all. He hit on each and every thing that a Christian man would hate. He missed nothing. Like he thought, what would a Christian king not like about the actions of pagans? He gave them all. This is what he used to do. So now the king is disgusted. You eat maytah, ta'tu al-fawahish, taqta al-arham, shame on you. He's like in his heart, shame on all of you. And then he tells them, someone was sent to us, and here's what you need to know. 1, 2, 3, 4. Not a cult leader. Not after anything. Not after wealth. Trustworthy. We know him. He's not a foreigner. The king has nothing. The king is ready to poke a hole at this new prophet. Of course he's going to. He's a Christian. He doesn't believe there's a prophet coming after Isa. He doesn't believe there's someone after Isa. So the moment he hears a new prophet, he's like, probably not true. So he's ready to poke a hole into the story. So Ja'far gave the four answers of where he couldn't poke anything. He couldn't say, No, so you know who he is. Well, maybe he's always always honest. Well, maybe he's trustworthy. Well, maybe he's afif. All right, fair. Yeah? I think the Najashi appreciated the mastery of what he listened to, which is why the conversation continues in such a beautiful way. Like the you'll see how the conversation is going to continue, because the Najashi was like, this is You just kind of walked me down. You put me through this emotional roller coaster with I gave you no time. Yeah, this is amazing. So he continues. And now he talks about what the Prophet ﷺ did. So he called us to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So he pointed out monotheism, because all Abrahamic religions talk about monotheism. They approach it differently. They have different ways of going by it. Meaning, if you were to speak it to a Jew, he would tell you, I'm a monotheist. If you were to speak to a Christian, they'll tell you they're a monotheist. They'll say that. They'll say it. We don't agree with how they're actually going by it, but they'll say it. So when he says ibadatillahi wahda, with nothing there, he's just impressed this Christian king. Because he's like, yeah, we believe in the oneness of God, but we have this kind of weird mix. I don't know, it's like a thing here. And the Jews have the same thing, like but we have this kind of, and Ja'far left it. Ibadatillahi wahda, nothing, there's nothing else. Nothing else. So he kind of made him now a little bit more intrigued to hear what's coming next. وَنَخْلَعْ مَا كُنَّا نَعْبُدُ نَحْنُ وَآبَاؤُنَا مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ وَالْأَوْثَانِ And got rid of all of the rocks that ourselves and our fathers were worshipping before. So he made it very clear, the monotheist piece and what he was pointing out here. So now he's listening. وَأَمَرَنَا And he commanded us, بِصُدْقِ الْحَدِيثِ To be honest when we speak. وَأَدَاءِ الْأَمَانَةِ And to be trustworthy with what we were entrusted with. وَصِلَةِ الرَّحِيمِ You see, he's going back to what he talked about at the beginning, and he's mirroring it. This is an amazing skill. You point out all the bad things, now he's mirroring what they were commanded by the Prophet ﷺ to do the opposite. And to strengthen the relationships of kin. وحسن الجوار, and to be good neighbors. Everything he talked about at the top. Right? نقطع الأرحام من سورة الرحم. حسن الجوار وسيء الجوار. He talked about them. والكف عن المحارم والدماء. And just hold back from any, everything that is muharram, everything that is sacred, and from blood, meaning from killing one another. ونهانا عن الفواحش. And he told us to stay away from فواحش. We just talked about at the top. وقول الزور, and to speak that which is untrue. And he put that there as if to tell the king, as I stand here, I do not speak zur to you, because I was told not to. I only speak the truth. I only say that which I know is appropriate and proper testimony. وَأَكْلِ مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ, and to take and to take the wealth of the yatim. فَصَدَّقْنَاهُ, so he believed in him. So we believed him. وَآمَنَّا بِهِ, and then we believed in him. So both, we believed him and we believed in him. فَصَدَّقْنَاهُ وَآمَنَّا بِهِ, he got both from us. Not just we believed in him, but we also believed what he told us. We accepted what he gave us this, and we accepted the teachings, and we believed in what he was teaching us. So that's the third part. What the Prophet ﷺ did, what he came and what he changed. He didn't talk about none of Arkan al-Islam al-Khams. None of them. Didn't go into any aspect of i'tiqad at all. You know the stuff that we fight about all the time, right? All the stuff that as Muslims we love to quarrel over. Things that we waste, you know, years upon years just fighting over. None of that. Just the basics. I swear to Almighty Allah that if we just went back to these basics today as Muslims, we would turn things around. Let's see if we can start being honest. Let's see if we can start being truly trustworthy. Let's see if we can strengthen the relations of kin within our families. Let's see if we can be better neighbors. Yeah? Let's see if we can hold back on ghiba and namima and harming other people. Let's see if we can completely remove fahisha from our community and from our youth. Let's see if we can stop giving false testimony. Let's see if we can stop playing around with inheritance and taking that which is not ours. Let's see if we can just do that. Let's just do that as a community, wallahi, for a couple of decades. And then we'll sit down and we'll argue about sadaqat al-fitr being wealth or yani shahid. We can talk about that piece. We can figure out. Let's just focus on the basics. On the basics, because the basics are what made the Prophet, it's what made that first generation who they were. The beauty of these teachings that the Ja'far points out here is that they were transformative. They transformed a community. They were no longer the same people. Because, and this is, goes back to one of the khutbahs I've been, this is, it comes to islah. Islah. What did the Prophet come to? He had to bring islah. He had to bring reform. So in order for there to be reform, there has to be an acknowledgement of what's not going right. And what is the alternative? Let's make that leap. Let's make that leap. Let's stop akl al-mayta. Let's stop fawahish. Let's stop lying. Let's stop, you know, hurting one another and mistreating our neighbors and ruining our family relationships. Let's get rid of that. So he did get rid of that, alayhi salatu wasalam. And it's why the Sahaba elevated in their status and in their lives. It's why Islam became what it is. The fourth. Now he tells them, you can tell him what happened after that occurred. So he's telling him a story, basically. فَعَدَ عَلَيْنَا قَوْمُنَا, and then our people, and he uses all the right words, رضي الله عنه. He did not make Amr ibn al-As his enemy. It's amazing. They had mistreated the Muslims so badly that it wasn't very difficult for Ja'far to say, and you see that sleazebag sitting right beside you there, that piece of, and hit all the people who are like him, this is what they didn't know, he didn't do that. Doing that would also make it difficult for the king to side with him. That's his friend. And it makes him and the Muslims seem hateful and disgruntled and petty. So he said, فَعَدَ عَلَيْنَا قَوْمٌ, and our people, our tribe, they transgressed over our rights. That's what he said, فَعَدَ عَلَيْنَا قَوْمٌ, our people. And وَعَذَّبُونَ, they tortured us. لِيَرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عِبَادَةِ الْأَوْثَانِ, so that we could go back and regress to worshipping idols and rock. فَلَمَّا ظَلَمُونَ, and once they fully oppressed us, وَضَيَّقُوا عَلَيْنَا, and they made it difficult for us to live, وَحَالُوا بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ دِينِنَا, and they started to stop us from being able to practice our religion. See, he didn't use one bad word. He did not say one bad word about them. Even though they did all, he described what occurred, but did not say a bad word. He said قَوْمُنَا, our people, our tribe, our family, when they did this to us. It's a very intelligent move. It's as if he's telling Najashi, well, the lovely person beside you there, my family, this is what he did to me. he transgressed and he tortured and he oppressed and he took away my right to practice. When he did, this is what he did to me. The fifth one. This is where he gives Najashi a little bit, something for himself. Something for the king. He's a king at the end, right? He's a king. So far, no words of praise, right? He's not there. Any other person standing in front of a king, he would start with what? Oh, great king. Sahib al-Jalal, wal-Qadasa, al-Mu'azzam, al-Mukarram. And you start basically going down this long road of talking about all of the titles of this king, and you are the most, and you are this, and you are that, and we are here, وداخل على رجليك وداخل على عتابك, when I'm here, we're all here, يعني servants of your court and of your... Nothing. He just... Ja'far didn't... It's worthy to notice what he didn't do. It's worth noticing what he didn't do. Kings don't really appreciate that stuff. We think they do, but they don't, because they hear it all the time. Right? They don't appreciate someone rude. Someone who is cocky and arrogant, they don't like that. So Ja'far had to get that balance, where he was confident and respectful, but he didn't come off as a suck-up. He didn't come there basically groveling on the ground, begging for anything. Nor did he come in, looking down on the king and speaking to him as if he was... No, he came in with the right tone, and he didn't waste the king's time with all of this other clutter that wasn't going to help. But then he gave him something, because he had to... But the something he gave him was perfectly positioned in this whole story right at the end. And after all that happened, after they mistreated us, after they oppressed us, and after they took away our rights to practice our faith, قَالَ لَنَا نَبِيُّنَا, our prophet told us, go to Habasha. Because in Habasha, there's a king who no one gets oppressed in his court. Now the king is sitting there feeling, I don't want to say this is manipulation, but it's borderline. I want to say that Ja'far manipulated, but it comes really close. He set this up where the king couldn't, the king had to appreciate the genius of this 21-year-old giving him this talk. 2 minutes, it takes 2 minutes. No, it doesn't. I read it for you. I usually get people to time me when I read it. I read it for you in 40 seconds, but I'm quick. So let's say he does it in a minute and a half. Not even 2 minutes. Not even two minutes of saying all of this. But the king is listening. And then he says, فَخَرَجْنَا إِلَىٰ بِلَادِكَ. So we obeyed him and left towards your country. وَرَغِبْنَا فِي جِوَارِكَ. And we are showing interest in being within your protection. وَرَجَوْنَا أَلَّا نُظْلَمَ عِنْدَكَ. And we have the hope that we will not be oppressed in your court. خلاص. خلاص. Seal the deal. No, beyond, this is, the king was, that's it. The king was won over 100 times. There was so many, when they say, you had me at high, that's what this king is like, I was sold when you told me, I was already ready. Everything he built upon, radiallahu anhu, in his talk, was just adding to his merit. And the king was listening to this story, this well put together story, very clear, very concise. He didn't know jargon, didn't use terminology that the guy couldn't understand, didn't use words that the nomenclature that the king would stand there, like, what does that mean? The king didn't have to ask for any clarifications about anything. It was very clear. It was not condescending. It didn't push any buttons. Huh? He didn't overpraise the prophet to the point where the king could not feel good. And he left the king with something to feel that our prophet actually says something about you. He says something about you. Now the king will forever be stuck with this. He can't disappoint. He can't disappoint. If you come up to someone and say that, you can't think, no, I was told, mashallah, he will be whatever the mashallah, after mashallah comes, I was told, that's what he's going to be for the rest of the day. He can't disappoint the human being. It just, it's hard, especially if the person who said it, I love the Prophet alayhi salam, he taught Ja'far to do this. He taught him. I know, I'll tell you why I know he taught him to do it. Because he did it all the time, alayhi salatu wasalam. I'll tell you the hadith in Imam Muslim, where Abdullah ibn Umar al-Khattab says, لما كنت شابا, when I was young, قيل لرسول الله أو حدث لرسول الله عني, meaning they talked about me in front of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. He was young, he's maybe 10 or 12 or something. يقول فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم الرجل, good man, لو كان يقوم من الليل, only if he prayed a little bit more قيام ليل. يقول فما تركت قيام الليل حتى ساعتي. I have not missed a night till this moment. He was telling this hadith when he was in his 80s. But فَمَا تَرَكْتُ قِيَامَ اللَّيْلِ حَتَّى سَاعَةٍ. Until this day, I have not missed one night. You throw something in, alayhi salatu wasalam, just to encourage someone. So this encouragement meant something to the king. The king heard all this. Now, of course, everyone's standing, waiting for what's going to come next. Yeah. Ja'far felt he did a good job. Everyone's standing there. They're holding on because Amr ibn al-As is there. He's close, his friend. All the people in the court, by the way, aren't listening. They're looking at all of the silks and the whatever Amr ibn al-As gave them. The only one listening was the king. So what does he say? So he says, هَلْ مَعَكَ مِمَّا جَاءَ بِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْءٍ. Do you have something from what your prophet has from God? Like, what did God teach him? Give me something. That's how much he was sold. He wasn't like, okay, fair, you guys can leave. Let me chat with Amr here and see what we're going to do about this. No. No, okay, very well. Well presented, well said. All right, I can get this, but I have some follow-up questions for you in terms of, no. All that could have happened. Yeah, but, you know, it's your people, or what exactly is it? No. None of these questions, no follow-up, no objection, no pushback. No. His follow-up question was, tell me, do you have anything that your prophet brought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to share with me? Can you give me some revelation? Give me revelation. I want to hear revelation from your prophet. What were they given just before they left? Now you know why. Why, just before they went to Abyssinia, to Habasha, the prophet alayhi salam was given two surahs, Kahf and Maryam. Ja'far memorized both. Got on the boat and left. They learned later on why. It was more than just this. But now he stands there like, yep. I told you he was ready. Ja'far was fully ready. Aside from him being ready passionately and compassionately and personally for his love of what Islam did for him. This is what Islam did for Ja'far, by the way. And when you read that this khutbah, this amazing khutbah, you know, I talk for an hour here on Jodh. No one listens to a word I say. And that doesn't even matter. But Ja'far, in 2 minutes, he gives a khutbah that moves the king. That moves the king. I can't even move my leg at the end of it. He moves a king. This is how important this was. This is how meaningful this was. But it was also reflective on how he felt. Like, you don't understand how we were before. Like, I came to the world and this is how people were living. They were worshipping rocks. They were ruining their family ties. They were eating corpses. They were performing fawahish. It was horrible. And then this man came. This man that we know well, that is honest and good and moral. And he came and he told us, here's a better way to live. And he fixed these things. So we did it. And our lives got better. But then we were oppressed by our own people to the point where we couldn't live anymore. So he told us, leave, go to this place. You'll find some justice there. So he came to you hoping to find justice. He was sold. But this is what he felt, radiallahu anhu. It meant something. So he asked him, tell me, do you have something from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or from what your Lord sent your prophet? So he stood there, radiallahu anhu. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani ar-rajim. واذكر في الكتاب مريم إذ انتبذت من أهلها مكانا شرقيا فاتخذت من دونهم حجابا فأرسلنا إليها روحنا فتمثل لها بشرا سويا قالت إني أعوذ بالرحمن منك إن كنت تقيا قال إنما أنا رسول ربك لأهب لك غلاما زكيا قالت أنى يكون لي غلام ولم يمسسني بشر ولم أك بغيا قال كذلك قال ربك هو علي هين ولنجعله آية للناس ورحمة منا وكان أمرا مقضيا فحملته فانتبذت به مكانا قصيا فأجاءها المخاض إلى جذع النخلة قالت يا ليتني مت قبل هذا وكنت نسيا منسيا فناداها من تحتها ألا تحزني قد جعل ربك تحتك سريا وهزي إليك بجذع النخلة تساقط عليك رطبا جنيا فكلي واشربي وقري عينا فإما ترين من البشر أحدا فقولي إني نذرت للرحمن صوما فلن أكلم اليوم إنسيا فأتت به قومها تحمله قالوا يا مريم لقد جئت شيئا فريا يا أخت هارون ما كان أبوك امرأ سوء وما كانت أمك بغية فأشارت إليه قالوا كيف نكلم من كان في المهدي صبيا. And at that point, the sound of or the noise of the sobbing that was occurring in the court caused Ja'far to stop reciting. He had to stop because the king was crying, and all of those who were sitting beside him in his court looking at their silks were in tears as they heard the beautiful words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking of Maryam. speaking of the Virgin Mary. And remember and remind them within the book of Maryam, when she took an oath on herself to serve her Lord, so she went to the eastern part of Bayt al-Maqdis, of Al-Aqsa. She put a barrier between herself and between them, so she would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in isolation. So we sent our Holy Spirit to her in the form of a human being. She said when she saw him, "I seek refuge in the Most Merciful, if you have any piety in you." He said exclusively, "I am nothing but the messenger of your Lord to you, to offer you a beautiful son." She said, "How is it that I am going to have a son, and I have never been touched by a human being in my life?" He said, "That is what he said," meaning Allah. قَالَ كَذَلِكِ قَالَ رَبُّكِ That's what your Lord said. هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنٌ It is simple for me. And we will make him a sign for people and an act of mercy and compassion. And it is something that was long before you, predestined for you. فَحَمَلَتْهُ So she became pregnant with him. So she took herself to a faraway space where no one could see her. And the moment of her labor brought her to a palm tree where she lay there in pain saying, "I wished I died before this moment. I wish I never lived. I wish I was never a person." So she heard someone calling her from under her saying, "Don't be sad. Your Lord will make this easy for you. And take the palm tree branch and shake it and dates will fall and you will eat. So eat and drink and feel good. And may you find the ease of your eye, the cool of your eye. And if anyone comes and asks you who this is, then abstain from speaking." They used to do psalm from speaking. We don't do psalm from speaking in our ummah. But back then, they would have one of the acts of worship is a vow of silence. They wouldn't say anything. And don't speak to anyone. So she came to her people with her son. They all said, "Oh Maryam, you have done something wicked. Oh sister of Harun." Sister of Harun is a way of, Harun alayhi salam was known to be pious. So it's like saying, "Oh, the one who we thought was always pious." That's what Ukhta Harun means. The person who acted like she was so pious. "Your father was never a person who deserved to have this done to him." Meaning you bring to the world a bastard child. "Your father did not do anything to deserve this. And your mother was not a prostitute. Why did you do this? Your parents were good people. Why are you shaming them like this? So she pointed to him. And they said, "How is it that we're going to speak to a child that is still, was still an infant?" And they were sobbing. They were crying. He didn't finish it, radiallahu anhu. He finished it the next day, but he didn't finish it that day. So he had to calm down as the king continued to cry. قَالْ فَبَكَ النَّجَاشِيُّ وَبَكَتْ أَسَاقِفَتُهُ ثُمَّ تَوَجَّهَ إِلَىٰ عَبْمِنٍ وَعَبْدِ اللَّهِ وَقَالَ لَهُمَا إِنَّ هَذَا وَالَّذِي جَاءَ بِهِ عِيسَى لَيَخْرُجُ مِنْ مِشْكَاتٍ وَاحِدًا انطلقا فوالله لا أسلمهم إليكما أبدا. So he said, after he and his asaqifa cried, he turned to Amr ibn al-As's friend and he said, "Look, the source of these words and the source of what Isa said, it comes from the same, it's the same source. It comes from the same light. Mishka is a source of light. It comes from the same light. Go back to where you came from. I will never give them to you. I will never hand them over to you ever again." And Amr went to his quarters. That night he was going to stay, obviously. And Ja'far and the Muslims went back. So, 1-0. Yeah, 1-0. 1-0 Ja'far and the Muslims. Amr, if you think Amr is going to give up that easily, then you don't know Amr ibn al-As very well. So he goes, he's like, "Fine." So he's smart. He's like, I can see the king is fully sold on all of this, so I'm not going to let this wear off. By the morning, it'll wear off. I'll come back again. Because he had ideas, but I'm not going to do it now. It's smart when you're in debating. If someone's already sold on something, don't challenge it then. Give it some time. All beliefs wear off eventually, or they're weakened, so you can always come back later. So Amr al-As was smart enough. He's like, I'll give it. The next day, he comes back in the morning. He has a little bomb he's ready to throw in the middle, a fitna bomb that he's going to throw in. So he tells the king, "By the way, I don't know if you know, أيها الملك إنهم ليقولون في عيسى قولا عظيما. They say something horrific about Isa. Something horrible about Jesus. What is it? I can't say it myself. You have to call them in. Right? He's smart. Now the king, while he waits for Jafar to come back, he's getting all angry. So all of the effort Jafar put in is almost being used up because now the king is sitting there. What do they say? What would they dare say about Isa? And now he's getting all angry and worked up on the inside. And it doesn't take an hour for Jafar to be brought from wherever he is, and he comes in. So Jafar radiallahu anhu comes in. So he tells him, بَلَغَنِي أَنَّ نَبِيَّكُمْ يَقُولُ فِي عِيسَى قَوْلًا عَظِيمًا فَمَاذَا يَقُولُ. I was told that your prophet has a horrible narrative on who Jesus is. So what is it that he says? In the books of Seerah, all of them kind of have the same wording. قَالَ يَقُولُ جَعْفَرُ فَعَزَمْتُ الصِّدْقُ. So I made the intention of telling the truth, of just saying it as it is. I'm not going to sugarcoat any of it. Just say it as it is. So what he did was, is he said these and he recited the remaining piece of the surah that he had of the story, right, that he had not recited. So he told him, نَقُولُ فِيهِ مَا جَاءَنَا بِهِ نَبِيُّنَا. We say about him what our prophet has brought to us from Allah to say about him. هُوَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُهُ وَكَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَى مَرْيَمَ الْعَذْرَاءِ الْبَتُولِ وَرُوحٌ مِنْهُ. He is the servant of Allah. He is the messenger of Allah. He is the word of Allah that he gave Maryam, the Virgin Mary, on that night, and he is the spirit of Allah. ثُمَّ قَالَ قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابَ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ وَأُوصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيًّا. He recites these verses. قَالَ. He continues what he was doing before. When they pointed to Jesus and everyone was crying, he stopped. He stopped just strategically as well to kind of not ruin the. Then he continued. He said what he said, Isa said at infancy, I am the servant of Allah. He gave me his book and he made me a prophet. And he made me blessed wherever I go. And he told me to engage and embrace worship and giving zakah for as long as I live. So the Najashi, ضرب بيده الأرض. So he was sitting. So he slammed. الأرض is not necessarily the earth under his feet. Because when kings would sit, they would sit in chairs that were carved for them within rock or within. So he hit what was beside him. So he slammed whatever was beside him, which was earth. Yani was a part. So he slammed it with his hand. وَأَخَذَ عُودًا, and he took a stick that he carried, like his cane. قَالَ, and he put it and he drew a line in the ground. قَالَ مَا عَدَا عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ مَا قُلْتَ هَذِهِ الْعُودُ. He drew a line. He said, what Isa said and what your prophet said, there is no difference, just as if it's one line. He did not leave the words that your prophet said outside of this line. فَتَنَاخَرَتِ الْبَطَارِقَ. All the priests and the cardinals and who were sitting around him, they all started getting upset because they were we don't know if they were Catholic or not, honestly. I've looked into this. I wasn't able to figure it out. Historically, I wasn't able to figure out whether they were actually Catholic or not, whether they were Orthodox. Because it's different. Back then, the process didn't exist, so it was either Orthodox or Catholic. Most likely, they had some degree of Catholicism, but it wasn't the full-blown Catholicism that existed in Europe at the time, as far as I can tell, but I don't know for sure. And they started to make all these noises because they don't believe that. They believe Jesus to be يعني the son of God or God. جل الله عن ذلك وتعالى الله عن ذلك ويعني ننزه عيسى عليه السلام من هذه الدعاوى. Not only do we exalt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from these claims, but we also exalt Jesus from ever have said anything to do with that because he's completely sinless in this story. And then he said, the king, as the noises started to become louder from all of his priests and the cardinals, قال وإن نخرتم والله. You can make as much noise as you want. Make whatever noise that you want. It doesn't make a difference to me. That's what he's saying. I know things for what they are. اذهبوا فأنتم آمنون بأرضي. Go. He talked to the Ja'far. Go. You are safe in my land. من أعانكم غنم ومن سبكم غنم. Whoever helps you will be rewarded and whoever harms you will be punished. That's what he told them. ما أحب أن لي جبلا ذهبا وأني آذيت رجلا منكم. I would not take a mountain of gold to harm one of you. والله لا أقبل الرشوة في ملك ملكني الله إياه أبدا. I don't take briberies in the sovereignty that Allah gave me. And he gave Amr ibn al-As everything back. He sent Amr ibn al-As and Abu Rabi'a back with everything he had. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. the prophecy of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, when he told Ja'far, when he told them, go, there's a just king there. Khalas. As he said, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, it took work from them, but as he said, as he predicted, alayhi salatu wasalam, exactly what occurred. A bunch of things would occur within the period. And I usually take a little bit longer when I talk about this part of Seerah, longer than you would mostly find those who talk about Seerah take, because I feel like it's a very relevant piece of Seerah to us. I feel like the best example that we have for our situation is this, is the Muslims who went to Habasha and what they had to establish there. And the most famous story that I just shared with you is a story that's based on their ability to represent their deen properly, right? Everything that I shared with you so far in Ja'far's stance and his articulation and all that, if you zoom out a little bit, what that means really, if you look at this from a more social perspective, it was their ability to represent their deen appropriately, their ability to articulate what their deen was and also represent it properly. Because if they weren't representing it properly, then it would be a problem. Meaning if Ja'far had come and told him, we used to do this, right? كُنَّ نُسِيءُ الْجِوَارِ وَنَقْطَعُ الْأَرْحَامِ. He said, well, we used to be people who were bad neighbors and ruined family ties. And they were at that time bad neighbors and ruining family ties. And the king would say, well, you still are. Nothing has changed much on that front, has it? If that's how they were behaving, if the Muslims, because they've been there for a couple of months, if what they had seen from them so far was bad neighborly manners and a lot of fighting amongst family members, then once he said that to the king would say, well, I don't see much change there. So your prophet must have not done a very good job in teaching you not to do that. They had to also be able to represent what it is. They had to back up what they were claiming they were doing with their own actions. That's where the flaw is. That's where the problem is. Forgive me, that's where this story comes to a halt. That's where everything I talk to you crumbles and becomes nothing. Islam is easily articulated, easily talked about, easily loved, you can be easily passionate about it. But if your behaviors do not mirror that which you preach, then it's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Because the person that you are talking to about Islam, the most simple question that they'll have for you is, well, if what you're saying is so beautiful, it's so profound, so deep, so amazing, why isn't it working for you? Why isn't it working for you? You've been Muslim for a long time. Why will it work for me? If it's not even working for you, you speak the language. You were born this way. You understand. It's going to take me years to understand the terminology of Islam and be able to practice it properly. If it's so great, why isn't it working for you? And then you'll stand there. Remember back in the day, there used to be cartoons where when you were stuck, the dunce hat would come on your head. You stand there, you feel like, yeah, I don't know. You can go in and say, well, I'm not very good. That's a bad explanation. It's a bad explanation. Well, I'm not a very good Muslim. I'm hoping you become a better Muslim. Well, why aren't you good? Is this not worth it? Or are you just innately evil? If you're innately evil, why would I trust anything you're saying? If you're not very good to begin with, then why would I trust anything you say? It doesn't work. The argument doesn't work, yeah. It doesn't work. If Islam is just on paper, if it's just words that we describe and things that we say and emotions that maybe we feel every once in a while, there's no practice, individual or communal, that can back it up, then I don't know whether that this will ever change. I don't know that Islam as a faith and the nation as an ummah will ever be able to make any progress because that critical piece is missing. The critical piece within the story is missing, which is the fact that what we hear is going to translate into actions and behaviors. You see, Ja'far and the Muslims, they practiced Islam. They practiced it. So when he talked about the Prophet ﷺ's teachings, they could believe them. They saw how organized they were, how polite, how confident, how clear, how humble, hardworking, all the right stuff. So the king, if they walked in yelling and screaming, leaving their shoes all over the place, if they came to his court and they start all talking at once, if they came in the court, they lacked any ability they didn't have the politeness nor the organization, the king would have lost interest almost immediately. Populations like that are not worthy of respect. But because the Muslims were behaving with such class, that the king was intrigued to listen. And then when the person spoke with such class, he had to listen. And he had to accept what was going on. And that's why they stayed there. They stayed there for a long time. It went beyond that. I'm going to tell you this now because we came to the end. It went beyond the king being impressed. Because of Ja'far's words and because of the behaviors of Muslims, the king would accept Islam. And Najashi would become Muslim. And Najashi would become Muslim. He would hide it because he was the king of the land. He couldn't do it. But he accepted. And when he died, and this hadith is in Bukhari, and it's in Muslim. When Najashi died, the Prophet ﷺ would stand and he would say, أَيُّهَا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ تُوُفِّيَ أَخُوكُمْ أَصْحَمَ. He called him. He knew his name. فَقُومُوا فَصَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ. He told your brother Ashama, which is what Najashi's name is. He passed away. May we pray for him. And this is the first Salat al-Ghaib to ever occur. We do Salat al-Ghaib every second night here in the masjid. This is the first Salat al-Ghaib. They praise Salat al-Janazah for Najashi in Medina. Why? Because Ja'far and the Muslims represented Islam the way Islam should be represented. Not just through words. And I'm impressed because I'm superficial myself. I am impressed by Ja'far's words. How he was able to articulate so masterfully and so well. But what really made the difference was Ja'far's adab. His etiquette was the ethics that he had learned and the ethics of the Muslims who were with him. Even though many of them were slaves and were poor and from backgrounds, they knew how to act. They had the right morals. They had the right principles and values. And they were able to see that. So the king accepted Islam. Radiyallahu anhu wa arda. And the scholars of Islam differ on, do we call him a sahabi or not? Because he never technically ever met the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But he's someone who accepted Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ performed upon him Salat al-Ghaib. It's Maghrib. I'll end with that, inshallah. We'll continue with Allah Ta'ala next week. There's a number of stories I'm going to share with you, inshallah, regarding that period. SubhanAllah, bihamdik, shinu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam.